Good morning, dear brothers and sisters. There are many things in life that we as mankind can definitely say that we need. Do we need money? No. It does help considerably, but we don't need it to survive. How about shelter? Again, it protects us from the elements, but man can survive without it. So, what do we need physically to enable us to live? Well, food and water is a definite. We physically cannot survive for a long period of time without both food and water. There have been many examples in history of man surviving after prolonged durations of starvation and thirst. Most notably, our Lord Jesus. In reality, though, man can probably survive up to about a maximum of 8 weeks without eating. Abstinence from water, however, is a completely different story. Doctors claim that the limit of time man can survive without an intake of water is between 3 and 5 days. The latter only if the cases of a cool environment. It is safe to say then that even though we need food, we definitely need water to live. Without any water, we would dehydrate and eventually die. We need to make sure that we always have water and that we don't allow ourselves to thirst for too long. This need for sustenance spreads all the way across God's wondrous creation. All the animals, birds, insects, and even fish need to drink and to eat. Most plants, however, do not have the need for food in the traditional sense. However, they do take nutrients in through the soil they are planted in. All plants, however, do need water. In Scripture, we are given an example of a need for water. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 8. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. This is considered a very good thing, as it is a metaphor of a righteous way of living. The words of verse 7 tell us how blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. A man or woman who is blessed because of his faith and hope in the Lord here is likened to the tree planted near a river or a source of water. This tree, by being so located, has the ability to gain life-sustaining nutrients to grow strong and healthy. The tree can blossom and become beautiful and fruitful. The tree does not fear drought and can be protected from the dryness brought on by the scorching heat of the sun. This same metaphor is also given in Psalm 1, verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. In both cases, it is made clear to us that the requirement for gaining nourishment in our lives, like the tree, one must live a life in service to God, obey his decrees, and delight in the law of the Lord. What we have here then is a very powerful symbol in the water, other than that of baptism and that of the power and destruction that we see in other examples throughout Scripture. This idea of the saving and nourishing nature of water can also be found throughout Scripture. If we look to the writings of the prophet Isaiah, we can see a literal example of this. The old city of Jerusalem in the time of the prophets sat on a raised mound. So a conventional source of water via a river or shallow well was impossible. And the little that could be derived from these sources would not have been adequate to supply the city's needs. We know, however, from Scripture that Jerusalem was sustained by the spring of Gihon, which fed the pool of Siloam. This is a perfect example, then, of how God provides for his people. Especially in this case, it is the provision of that much-needed living or flowing water to maintain the life of his people. This well of salvation, the Gihon spring, was led underground by Hezekiah's conduit to the Siloam, inside the city's defences. Here then is the beginning of the lovely figure of speech in the Psalms and the Prophets of the Lord as a life-giving spring of water. In Jeremiah 2 verse 13, we read that God is the fountain of living waters. What a wonderful encouragement that should have been to the people of Israel. Unfortunately though, as many other times recorded, the nation of Israel turned their back on God and tried to go it alone. It is recorded in Jeremiah 2 verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The people did not think they needed God to provide for them. They had become like dry, broken cisterns which could not hold any water, the sustenance of the Lord God. And in Isaiah 8, verses 6 to 7, we read, "Inasmuch as these people refused the waters of Siloam that flowed softly, and rejoiced in Rezin and Ramalala's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria and all his glory. He will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks." The Jews had to be punished. They had refused the cool, calm waters of the Lord God. Therefore, he would bring destruction upon them in the form of the king of Assyria and his army. Here, that force is likened to a raging river powering down the valley to overcome the great city of Jerusalem. If only the people had obeyed their God, that spring of fresh water, instead of abstaining and becoming dry. This warning about dryness is also given to us in this chapter in Jeremiah, as well as in Psalm chapter 1. It is the direct opposite of a fruitful tree by life providing water. If we look back in Jeremiah 17, before we read of the blessings that a faithful man will receive, we read of a curse of dryness that will fall on any who put their faith and trust in mankind and turn from the Lord. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 6. "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." This concept of dryness is also recorded in contrast to the watered tree in Psalms. If we were to look at Psalm 1 verse 4, we would read, "The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away." Here we have a perfect figure for the spiritually lightweight and worthless wicked, whose sinful nature will be dispensed of by Christ as easily as chaff in the wind. The Bible can be even less flattering about human nature. It is compared elsewhere to the weeds of the field, fit only to be burned to the lowliest thorns and thistles, or to the dry shrub in the Judean desert mentioned in our chapter of Jeremiah. The warnings were there for the people of the time, as well as for us today. Sadly, our human nature often drags us to that hot, dry place. But we have Christ to look to. And if we find ourselves in such a desert place, then all we must do is reach out for help, and Jesus will wet our tongue. We see then that in the days of the Old Testament, though God himself was the living water, the source that provides unending sustenance for his people, if only they would accept him. The spring of Gihon represented the word of God which flowed unto his people Israel. Furthermore, we can draw another lesson from this. As we have considered, the spring of Gihon fed the pool of Siloam with its living water. We find that later in Scripture, men and women with ailments were sent to this pool to wash, to be cleansed of their diseases and disabilities. One example is of the blind man that Jesus healed. Having placed clay on the man's eyes, Jesus instructed him to go and wash in the pool, and he was cleansed and healed. This is recorded in John chapter 9, verse 11. A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and washed, and I received sight. Another thing we must consider is that this water provided by God via the spring is a living water. It is flowing, it moves. The image here is not of a stagnant pond, but of a flowing river and a pressurized spring. God's Spirit is not stationary. It flows all around us. This is also shown in the law where a dead animal had to be washed in living or moving water. This had a practical application as it allowed the impurities to be washed away so that adequate cleansing could take place. In this also lies a symbol of our need for living water in the spiritual sense, to wash away our impurities and sin in the act of baptism, and also our need to be constantly refreshed by the Word of God. Today, brothers and sisters, we have a different source of this living water from which we can quench our thirst and be nourished. Recall, if you will, the time that Jesus met the woman at the well of Samaria. Jesus was weary from his journey and sat down by the well that Jacob had dug many years before. Soon, a woman of Samaria made her way out to the well to draw water. Jesus opened up a discussion with her by asking for a drink. At first, the woman was puzzled that Jesus, whom she recognized as a Jew, would ask a Samaritan for water, for the two different races seldom had dealings with one another. Jesus responded to this. John 4 verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman thought Jesus was speaking of literal water rather than a gift and inquired how he would obtain this water as he had no means to draw. John 4 verses 13 to 15. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Clearly, the woman did not understand the concept of the water that Jesus spoke about.
She still took it literally and failed to realize that it was indeed one greater than Jacob who had built the well, who stood in her presence. We know that Jesus was using water here in a figurative sense. Jesus was no doubt thirsty and desired a drink. However, we know that this water that Jesus spoke of can in no way be literal water. John 7 verses 37 to 38 expands on this. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The Jews were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a feast that occurred during the first part of our month of October. During this 7-day feast, the Jews lived in booths made of tree branches to commemorate their forefathers' pilgrimage through the wilderness. On each of these 7 days, the high priest would go to the pool of Siloam and draw water in a golden vessel. It is suggested that this was done in thanksgiving for the Assyrian deliverance. The procedure was instituted at the Feast of Tabernacles of drawing water from Siloam and taking it in a solemn processional journey to the temple, there to be poured out in praise and thanksgiving at the base of the altar. It was against this backdrop of symbolism that Jesus stood up and proclaimed himself to be the fountain of living water. He appropriated the meaning of the entire procedure to himself. It is more than a coincidence that Jesus was in this place, proclaiming himself to be the place where the living water is found. As we have already reminded ourselves, brothers and sisters, the Pool of Siloam was where the waters gathered to nourish God's people. Symbolically, the living water provided by the Father in heaven. Now it is time for Jesus to be the source. Jesus isn't the living water, but he is the fountain where it can be found. He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Moving on to John 7 verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. These verses clarify that the Bible uses water as a figurative figure of the Holy Spirit, both in terms of its cleansing properties and as a source of power. The imagery of God's word also includes the idea of a cleansing power. It is likened to water because water cleanses, as in Psalm 119 verse 9 shows. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Jesus adds to this in John 15 verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Paul says in Ephesians 5 verse 26 that he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word. With all of these references feeding into Jesus' teaching in John 3 verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We can be confident that the water he refers to includes all three of these figures, that it quenches a person's spiritual thirst, facilitates his spiritual birth, and cleanses him from his spiritual filth. We read these words in Isaiah 12 verse 3. Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Throughout the New Testament, water for drinking is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit is the water of life, then Jesus is the fountain of living water. Before the water of life could be dispensed to a lost and dying world, the fountain of living water had to be opened. When opening a new well, it requires that the earth is torn open so that life-giving water can flow forth. This was figuratively accomplished when Jesus died on the cross. He allowed himself to be mocked, beaten, spit upon, and crucified, just so he could be opened up, and so the water of the Spirit might be free to flow to the needy humanity. Jesus is the fountain of living water, and like the refreshment we feel when quenching our thirst, our physical thirst, so too does drinking the living water have a great benefit for us. It can provide a sense of satisfaction. Notice that it is from the heart that these rivers of living water flow. The heart is the part of a man that is never satisfied. We feed it, and soon thereafter it cries out for more. Yet Jesus says that if we come to him, he will give us satisfaction for our most pressing needs. The water gives us strength. It never abates. It is always there and is constantly refreshing the life of the believer. This living water is that which gives us power, gives us joy, and gives us hope in this world. The water allows us to serve. The Bible makes it clear that this water of life that is placed within us forms a mighty river that flows out from us and touches those around us. What the Lord is saying is that there will be sufficiently satisfied, and he will use us to reach others to his glory. The example of the rock in the desert. When the rock was opened up, the water flowed forth into the desert and refreshed all who came into contact with it. So it is with us. When we are saved and willing in the hand of God, he will allow us to pour forth the living water into the dry desert of this world. More importantly, brothers and sisters, it provides us access. The way is open to Jesus. His well is never dry. If we will only come to him, he will demonstrate his great saving power in our lives. He loves us more than we could ever know. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." There is such a great benefit to having this living water. But like any drink, it will not benefit us unless we constantly drink it. Let's think of this in a literal sense. If you are thirsty, you can satisfy that thirst with a drink of water. But water will only work for your thirst if you drink it. You can pour water into the glass, but it does no good in the glass. It is only when we place that glass to our lips, tilt the glass, and allow the water to enter our body that we can receive the benefits of it. Jesus is the same way. He is available to save you if you see the need. He longs to help us and desires to redeem us from our sins. He can only do this for us if we come to him, though. The following analogy has been used before, but it illustrates this point very well. Imagine a wide chasm, a person on one side that is in danger, and you on the other side in safety. The chasm is too vast to be bridged from one side. No matter how far you can extend your hand out, you cannot reach the other person unless he or she also extends their hand. This is the same with us and God. God wants us to be saved, but in order for that to happen, we must reach out to him with our repentance. Forgiveness is impossible without repentance.
Action then is required, brothers and sisters. We cannot stand around and wait for the spring of living water to burst forth before us and quench our thirst for the kingdom. We have to show a willingness to search out the water supply. And once we have found it, we must plant our root deep, like the tree, so that we can benefit from its salvation. Yes, we must act on the promise of salvation that has been granted to us. An example of this is also given in the Old Testament. During the last plague to sweep across Egypt, the blood of the lamb could not save until it was applied to the doorpost. Any family could have slain the lamb and eaten the flesh, but only when the blood was applied was there safety for those abiding in the house. So it is with salvation. Only the blood of Jesus grants salvation. All of this points to the future, that promise of God's kingdom on earth, where our salvation through Christ will be fulfilled. What a hope it is that we have to look forward to. Revelation 7, verses 16 and 17. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In the words, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, it is to be recognized the fulfillment of all that the manna and the smitten rock foreshadowed in the wilderness, the fulfillment also of Christ's own promise. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Those hungering and thirsting after righteousness find full satisfaction at last. It is an appropriate return from him whom all unknowingly they fed when he was hungry, and to whom they gave the cup of water when he was thirsty. Let us now draw our thoughts to the main focal point of our time here this morning. To remember the death and resurrection of our dear Lord Jesus. Let us once again consider that verse in Jeremiah 17 and think of the lessons we can take from it as we examine ourselves and prepare our minds for the emblems before us. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. And will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The first thing we must realize is that the Lord planted the tree. A tree itself cannot make the decision where it is seeded. We are the tree, therefore we have been planted by the living waters, by God. We have been called to a chance of salvation through Christ. Like the tree, we have the opportunity to spread out our roots to take on the living water provided. We can grow in strength and spiritual stature and increase our knowledge and love of the Lord and his Christ. If we continue to take the word of God into our hearts, we need not fear the evils of the world, scorching us with its heat and dryness. Instead, we can blossom and receive great blessings. We can display a great spiritual health in the greenness of our leaves. This can give us great encouragement when times become dry in our lives, times when our shield of faith may be tested. But if we are full of the hope that the living water provides us,
then we can ride out the periods of drought in our lives. The greatest benefit we have, brothers and sisters, of spreading out our roots and drinking of the living water daily is that we can be fruitful in all that we do. And when our Master returns, we can stand before him well watered and in good spiritual health. We will be able to present him with our plenteous fruit, which will be pleasing to his sight, unlike the fig tree which bore no fruit and sealed its fate of death. So, we are the tree, brothers and sisters. We must make sure that we stay close to the living water that we have been provided, and we can be sure of the blessings that it will bestow. Like many other examples in Scripture, we see a complete circle. Access to the water gives us faith and hope. And because we have this faith and hope, we make sure that our roots are firmly planted at the stream edge, a stream that will never fail us. Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Let us now remember our Lord, who will not fail us.